Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. We will come back and pick up this epistle tonight where we left off last week. Our attention will be verses 19 through 21. But for context's sake, we are going to back up and begin reading at verse number 13. Galatians 5, we will read verse 13 to verse 21, but then we'll just simply focus in on verses 19 to 21. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read God's holy word together. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we do thank you for the promise that we have, that we do have an eternal home with you. You are our Lord, you are our Savior. And we do long for the day when our faith will be made sight, and we will not inhabit these sin-cursed bodies anymore, and we will be in paradise with you, the new heavens and the new earth. But Father, until that day, you have placed us where we are in this life. Your providence is perfect. You are sovereign and in total control of all things. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We pray that as we come to this text tonight, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand the seriousness of what we will begin to look at tonight. We pray it all for your great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I backed up to begin reading in this passage as we have been working through chapter 5. You have seen, even all the way back to verse 13, how Paul began to contrast the flesh and the spirit. He says it very clearly there in verse 13, don't use your freedom in Christ as an opportunity for the flesh. And that means, as we've gone on to see, that although you and I, if we know Jesus, we're redeemed. We're in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. The law is no longer our slave master. It has driven us to Christ. But the fact of the matter still remains that you and I are in these weak bodies. We are still living in this world that is dominated under God's sovereignty. It's dominated by the evil one. The evil one blinds, he seeks to steal, he is a liar, he is a slanderer, he is an accuser. And so you and I are called to resist the devil. We are called to not be in, to be of the world. We are in the world, and we are called to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Even when I read earlier in the book of Romans, we saw toward the end, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. He didn't say let not sin even be in your mortal bodies. He said don't let it reign. He
He said, you have a newness of direction in life because you have died with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You're baptized into Christ. And so as we come to this text tonight, we begin there to note how the flesh is mentioned. And then as we read on down into verse 16, we see clearly this contrast with the spirit and the flesh. We saw in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So as we have been working our way through this particular text or extended text, we see that there is this contrast going on that is natural to the text. We must never think that in this life we can be or we will be perfect. The goal should be perfection, but we've got to be realist. We're never going to get there. That's why we have the Son of God interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. We have the Spirit in us interceding for us. And you and I are called to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. These desires that still want their own way, they want to express themselves, they want to sin. The Bible even says there's a pleasure in sin for a season. The temptation always looks more promising until we sin and then we regret, we repent, we are grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved. And so we're called to walk in the power of the Spirit. Now, we're going to get, either next week or the week after, Lord willing, we're going to get down to that one passage that many of us know, beginning in verse 22, where we see the fruit of the Spirit. But in order to get there, we've got to go through verses 19 to 21. And these verses, for lack of a better term, are the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. And so you and I must clearly understand this remaining fallenness that is in us. And we must see that there are characteristics or fruit that will appear if we are walking in this way, if we are being tempted in this way. We're going to see that there is fruit there. And so you and I must understand this, the seriousness of it, because this is an extremely serious passage. And we're going to note that as we work our way through it. We're going to go as far as we can tonight. I am going to make 3 points. I don't know if we'll make them all tonight, but we're going to take our time in this particular 3 verses. First, as we look at the fruit of the flesh, I want us to see that the sinfulness of the flesh is apparent. The sinfulness of the flesh is apparent. Now, notice what Paul says here in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Some translations say they are manifest. It is the term for this quality of fleshly fruits. They're evident. They're seen clearly. It is the works of fallen humanity. They're obvious. They're clear. We can try to deny them, but they're clear for everybody to see. They're easily known. They're discerned. You cannot hide them. You cannot mask them. They do not come from the Holy Spirit. They come from the flesh. They come from the fallenness. And when we talk about the flesh, we are talking about the human nature that is fallen. Now, to the one that does not know Jesus, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. To the one that does not know Christ, that is the only capacity they have, is the flesh. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They have not been redeemed. They are not saved. They are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are not justified. They are not in the process of sanctification. They are at enmity with God. They're slaves to the sinful nature. They have a hostility toward the things of God. The Bible says that the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. The Bible goes on to say that the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, and it cannot submit itself to God. And so for the unsaved person, this is the only capacity that they have. But for the Christian, and that's another reason I read Romans 6 earlier, the Christian, although it does not seem like it, our old man, that part of us that was only flesh, that is described by what I said about the unbeliever, that part of us has been crucified with Christ. We are no longer that person. We are now new persons. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, at times it doesn't seem like it, does it? That's why we read Romans 7 last week. There's a war going on in us. There is that fallenness in us that is still growing corrupt. There is that part of us, as we see even in the text in verse 17, that is opposed to the things of the Spirit. We still have those desires in us that want their own way, that want to give in to temptation. Sometimes, and if I'm going to just see how many smiles I get, sometimes when we're talking to people and we want to go, we want to say something and we know we shouldn't. And we'll say, "Now, I shouldn't say what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway." We all do that, don't we? We know that we shouldn't say what we're about to say because it's not in keeping with who we are in Christ, but we just have to vent. We just have to get something off of our chest. You see, that's that part of us that still wants its own way, wants to express itself. And so for the unbeliever, all they are is flesh, but for the believer, there is the war going on. And so you and I must understand exactly what Paul is saying here and what he isn't saying here. And when someone is walking according to the flesh, there is fruit in their lives that is evident. It is manifest. It is unmistakable. It is clear. And so you and I must pay attention to this. Now, I'm not going to go through every one of these terms. Okay, because some of these things are just absolutely clear for you and for me to see. Okay, so just look with me beginning at verse 19. Let your eyes dart on the page. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality. I don't have to tell you that should never be characteristic of a Christian. Shouldn't be in the life of a Christian. Impurity, same sort of idea. Sensuality, idolatry. Sorcery, look down at verse 21. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those are so obvious, I'm not even going to spend my time with them. If you ever think it's okay for Christians to be drunk, you don't understand the Scripture. Because in Ephesians 5, it says that it is something you and I should never be, is drunk. Because when you're drunk, you're under the influence of alcohol. But you and I are to be under the influence of whom? The Spirit. But when we come to the rest of the ones in this chapter, I do want to spend a few minutes here. Because if we're honest, we're going to see ourselves in some of these terms. So let's just go through the list here first. And I'm going to use the ESV terms and the King James terms, because I know many of you still carry the King James. In the ESV, it says, beginning at verse 20, the first characteristic is idolatry, then sorcery, and then third, enmity. Enmity. The King James, I think uses the term hatred. Vine's expository dictionary says this is the opposite of love. Hatred is the opposite of love. You and I are called to be marked by love. What is the very first fruit of the Spirit? Love. We are called to love one another. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The characteristic that is first in this for someone walking under the Spirit is love. But if you and I are marked by hatred for others, then we look more like what he's describing here in these verses. That's a work of the flesh. It is fruit of the flesh, enmity, hatred. Next, we see the term strife. Now, if you're reading the King James, it says variance. And I'll just be honest with you, I would scratch my head and say, variance? We don't talk like that. But when I say strife, you understand what is being said. It is the idea of wrangling, contention, being argumentative. Now, I don't know about you, but I would dare say it's probably been true if you've been in a Baptist church for any length of time. I've been in some business conferences where people just like to fight. And it's sad. They just want to argue. There are those people in life, even those that name the name of Christ, that always want to argue, always want to have strife going, always want to contend, always want to put forth themselves in the front. And if they can't get their way, they're going to contend until they do get their way. There's contention and strife. And Paul says that doesn't look like the fruit of the Spirit. That looks like the fruit of the flesh. Next, he says jealousy. In the ESV, in the King James, emulations. Again, another one of those terms, you would say, what? But we understand what jealousy is. Jealousy is an envious spirit of contention. It flows from, I wish I had what you have. I'm jealous of you. I don't like what you possess. I don't like the job you have. I don't like the house you live in. I don't like the car you drive. I don't like the gifts you have. I want those things. Paul says, that's a fruit of the flesh. What would be the opposite if we were walking in the Spirit? Contentment. Thankfulness. Remember what Paul said in, I think it was in 1 Corinthians, he said, think about the church as a body. When one member suffers, what? The whole body should suffer. When one person rejoices, the whole body should rejoice. But beloved, when we're marked by attitudes of jealousy, then we won't rejoice. When someone falls, if we're jealous of them, we're happy they fall. And if they're exalted in a state and we're jealous of them, we're envious. We wish that was us in that position. And that's the opposite of contentment. Next, he says, fits of anger. Now, the King James says wrath. We understand that. Passion, heat. The idea, and this is going to hit home for probably most all of us at some point in life, when someone gets so angry, they just blow their cool. They blow their top and they go off. It boils over. If you and I are marked by that, we're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. We're walking according to the works of the flesh. Because one of the marks of the Spirit is what? Self-control. You don't let those things get to you. He says the next thing is rivalries. Rivalries. In the King James it says strife. And this is similar to what we saw with jealousy. Again, the idea is there is contention here. There's strife. And I'm trying to put myself forward. But also in this word, and I found it quite honest with you, I found it very familiar to me where I work. But the idea is for someone to put themselves forward as in seeking some sort of office. It almost carries with it the likeness of politics. What happens every time an election begins to loom closer and closer? Rivalries begin. contention begins, strife begins, and people begin to put each other down in order to put themselves forward to seek an office. When lines are being drawn in order to divide and to bring partisanship, rivalries and strife. I've seen, sadly, in churches, when there is an issue that is going to be addressed in a business conference, I've seen people behind the scenes go and try to rally support for their ideas and bring it forward in order to get the votes to get what they want. That should never be in a church. It should never be. You should not have those sorts of strife and contention and rivalries. Next, the term is dissensions or seditions, and that's simply discord, where someone is sowing discord in the church, where there's arguing, there's fighting, there's someone cannot allow peace to reign. There's got to be discord going on. And then lastly, the term divisions. In the King James, it is heresies. And again, this is similar to the last term. It is to cause separation or division and to foster such a spirit of division or separation. And we're going to see in a few moments as we consider some other texts, these things should never be. But before we look at a few other passages, I want to read to you some words from John MacArthur's commentary on this. And he says that these works of the flesh are broken down into categories. There are three categories, but I won't go into them with you. But I'm just going to start with you. And he says, these words that we just looked at briefly are groups of sins that relate to how we relate to one another. He says, quote, "The third group of sins relates to human relationships which are defiled by these specific sins as well as by many others." Now he's going to go through the list again very briefly. Enmities is in the plural and refers to hateful attitudes which result in strife among individuals, including bitter conflicts. Wrong attitudes invariably bring wrong actions. Jealousy is a form of anger and hateful resentment caused by coveting for oneself what belongs to someone else. Outbursts of anger are sudden, unrestrained expressions of hostility toward others, often with little or no provocation or justification. It is the all too common sin of unbridled temper. Although jealousy does not necessarily result in outbursts of anger in the way that enmities result in strife, the first sin in each case refers to attitude or motive, and the second to action. Think about it. If you and I don't have an attitude such as jealousy and the other attitudes that he described, enmity and jealousy, he says we won't have those outbursts of anger and strife. The actions simply flow from the attitudes. And what is the root source of jealousy and enmity? Pride. Pride. We're putting ourselves first. He goes on to say, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envyings are more particular and ongoing expressions of the general sins that precede them in the list. They represent animosities between individuals and groups that sometimes continue to fester and grow long after the original cause of conflict has passed. from the feuds of old-time mountain clans that lasted for generations to national hostilities that last for centuries, these sins can become an established and destructive way of life. Now, consider the context of the book again. Paul is saying that these Judaizers that have come on the scene behind him, and they are pushing circumcision, you know what they're doing? They're tearing down Paul, and they're sowing discord and division in the church in order to accomplish what their goal is. They cannot allow unity and truth, so they're putting down Paul because they're jealous of Paul, and now they're sowing discord, division, strife within the church. And so that is why Paul has taken such a hard line on this issue. Now let's look at a few other passages that you and I must be aware of. And we're going to look at a few. Look with me at the book of Mark, chapter 7. We're going to eventually get to this in our study of Mark. But let's look at Mark 7 just a moment. Mark, chapter 7. And we've seen this before, but let's take the time to read it again. And let's remind ourselves now, we're talking about the sinfulness of the flesh, how apparent it is. Beginning at verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Now you see in this list some of the same things Paul said in Galatians 5. And this is Jesus telling his disciples, remember, if you remember the context, that the Pharisees had an issue because he and the disciples were wrangling with Jesus and his disciples over the traditions of men. And Jesus said to them, "You are elevating the tradition of man over the commandments of God." And he goes on to tell them that whatever is clean of God is clean. Don't worry about cleansing the hands from the tips all the way down to the elbows in a ritual. He said it's not you grabbing food and eating food, even food at that time that wasn't kosher according to the law. He said the problem isn't what goes into you. The problem is what comes out of you. Because listen to me, the heart of deceitfulness and slander and envy and pride is right here in every one of us. It's right here. In the old man, that's all we knew. That's all we had the capacity for. And notice Jesus said, it is what comes out of a person that is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come all of these things. The thoughts, the immorality, the theft, the murder, the adultery, coveting. I want what they have. Boy, I wish I had. Coveting, I wish I just had that. I could be happy if I had that. wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and they defile a person. They defile a person. Notice with me at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning at verse 1, But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And he goes on to mention those verses I referenced this morning about Paul planting, Apollos watering, and so forth. But you see what he says? He says, you have such division and jealousy and strife in your midst, you don't even look like Christians. What? You don't even look like you're Christians. I don't care that you meet together. I don't care that you sing hymns. I don't care what you say with your mouth. How are you acting? You look like a bunch of unsaved people living this way. He says, you've got divisions going on and it ought not be. Look with me over at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Now he has just gotten on to them about suing one another in secular court. Verse 8, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now pay attention to that. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says it twice there. People that are marked by these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous won't do it. Don't be deceived about this. These sexually immoral, the ones that are idolaters. And remember, what is idolatry? Idolatry is simply loving anyone or anything more than you love God. You hear me? It can be a spouse, it can be a grandchild, it can be a child, it can be a job, it can be a car, it can be anything or anyone more than you and I love God. That's idolatry. Anything that captures our hearts, that captures our minds, that captures our affections, anything that we love or want more than God is our idol. And he says, if you live in that way, don't be deceived, nor adulterers. Nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy. Nor the greedy. He didn't say anything about the ones that steal, did he? He said, oh, the ones that love money. The ones that have to put up and keep up and save up and everything they do is driven by money. They're greedy. Drunkards. Revilers, swindlers. He says none of these. Again, I point this out because it's a list. Do you understand? Jesus had to do it. Paul had to do it in Corinth. Paul had to do it in Galatia. Paul had to do it in Ephesians. Look with me at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, in Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Notice that. He said, some are going to come along saying, I'm a Christian. Well, what is their lifestyle going to look like? It's going to look like these things. He said, don't let anyone come along with empty words, words that are not true, and deceive you. Notice in verse 6, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now again, he comes down this list and he says, you people in Ephesus are going to be empty talkers. They got empty words. They're going to sound good. They're going to say the right thing. But what does their life look like? What's the lifestyle? What are they marked by? Don't let anyone deceive you. One more passage. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, I want us to understand, and we're only going to look at this point tonight. I want us to understand. This is a universal problem for Christians and churches. We all still battle the flesh that is in us. Now, we could go through, I didn't try to exposit everything in these passages, but did you note he said a lot of the same things to many churches? And he said, you used to be marked by these things, you're not anymore. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been justified. You put off the old self, you put on the new self. But you know what he also said? Don't let these things be in you. Don't let them have a foothold in your fellowship. Don't let them have a foothold in your life. Why? Because you and I, if we don't walk in the power of the Spirit, what are we going to do? We're going to give in the temptations to the flesh. You said, Brother Ken, I'm never going to do that. You would never catch me doing sexual immorality. Oh, really? Peter said he'd never deny Jesus too, didn't he? Would you say you're a person after God's own heart? Well, no, Brother Ken, I wouldn't. I mean, that's prideful to say that. I think David fell into adultery and murder, didn't he? Let me tell you something. Given the right weakness and the right time exploited by the evil one, there's not a sin you couldn't commit and I couldn't commit. You better believe it. And the moment you say, that's dangerous words to speak. I'll never forget. I don't know if I've shared this with you, but I'll never forget. There was a point in my life when Sheila and I got married. We weren't living for the Lord. We weren't in church. And I'll never forget. We recommitted our lives to Christ. And I mean, I just got plumb on fire. I was reading the Bible. I was studying. I seemed to be growing. I was much more spiritual than every other Christian I saw. Because I was more on fire than all these other Christians. I'll never forget saying, in foolishness and immaturity, Lord, I'm never going to fall away again. I'm never going to fall away again. I'm going to be on fire every day. I'm going to do it. I'm never going to fall away again. And that was true until I fell away again. And the last time that I recommitted my life, I'll never forget praying, Lord, give me the grace to never do that again. If you and I do not walk in the power of the Spirit, we can fall victim to any one of these sins right here. If you think you can't, you're setting yourself up for a fall. What did the proverb say? Pride goes before the fall. Now we're going to get to the next 2 points. And I'm going to close with this, okay? I'm going to leave you with a moment of encouragement. What Paul is describing in Galatians, and what we noticed, and I didn't call attention to it in the passages we read, but I want you to hear what I'm about to say. We're talking in these lists of the fruit of the flesh of an unbroken pattern or lifestyle. Okay? We're not talking about Peter falling flat on his face when he denied the Lord. He was a believer already. We're not talking about David that committed heinous sins. He was a man after God's own heart. We're talking about someone that lives this way in an unbroken pattern of life. They may have a little bit of a broken pattern when they come to church for a little while and make all of these professions, but then they go back to that lifestyle and then they stay in that lifestyle. Or it's unbroken. That's the point that Paul is making in many of these texts. And so if someone comes and says, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm a church member, but their lives are marked by these things in an ongoing pattern, you and I must never say, oh yes, I know you're a Christian. We should tell people lovingly, at best, you're seriously flirting with backsliddenness. At best, you're severely backslidden and you must repent. Or you're deceived. You're deceived. Do you remember two or three of those passages? Paul says, do not be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived over this. So you and I must take warning about these things and be aware of what the passage says. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you.